Happy Mother's Day. This is May 10th, 2020. We're going to start this morning off with scripture, reading from Exodus, the second chapter. Now I'm only going to read four verses. This is the story of Moses as a child. It's a very familiar story, and we will address more of it later. But here's verses 1-4. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister, meaning Moses' sister, stood at a distance to see what would happen to him.
Today is a very special day, giving us a fine occasion to appreciate mothers for the difficult and often thankless and so very important job that they do. Mothers provide great comfort and stability for their children through their growing years and support in adulthood. In the fifth commandment, God said, "Honor your father and your mother." And none would deny that good mothers are worthy of their honor. So this is the day mothers are honored for washing dirty faces, wiping leaky noses, patching up bloody knees, kissing hurt places, changing the sheets in the middle of the night, driving kids to school and picking them up, never going to the bathroom alone without a child needing something, proudly watching them perform in musical or sporting events, and holding all the things that their children ask them to hold on to.
Irma Bombeck, a famous humorous author, once wrote, "You know, for the first 4 or 5 years after I had children, I rather considered motherhood a temporary condition rather than a calling. It was a time of my life set aside for exhaustion and long hours. One afternoon, for example, with 3 kids in tow, I came out of a supermarket pushing a cart, you know, the kind with 4 wheels that all go in opposite directions. Well, my youngest son broke away from me and ran to a glass-enclosed bubblegum machine. Well, he wrapped his little body around the container and he shouted, 'Gimme, gimme!' Well, I told him I would give him what for if he didn't stop shouting and get in the car. As I physically tried to pry his body from the bubblegum machine, he pulled the entire thing over. Glass and balls of bubblegum went everywhere, all over the parking lot. We now had attracted a sizable crowd. I told him he would never see a cartoon as long as he lived, and if he didn't control his temper, he was going to be making license plates for the state. The poor little child, he tried to stifle his sobs as he looked around at the staring crowd, and then he did something that I was to remember for the rest of my life. In his helpless quest for comfort, he turned to the only one he trusted with his emotions. Me. He threw his arms around my knees, and he held on for dear life. This poor child, I had humiliated him, I had chastised him, and I had berated him. But I was still the only mother he had. That single incident defined my role as a mother. I knew at that moment I was a major force in my child's life."
Motherhood is demanding, infinitely important, and lifelong. When her children are grown up and have children of their own, a mother is still a mother. The following statement is a paraphrase of one mother's observation. We must realize the importance of our examples in the development of our children's characters. We must realize that our children can see through the mask that we put on. Our inner attitudes and thoughts will be revealed to our children by our actions, not just our words. The chances are, if you think you are fooling your kids, you are only fooling yourself. Motherhood and fatherhood are too important to fool around with. Some people in today's society try to make women feel that they should feel ashamed for being mothers and wives, that mothers and wives have settled for a lower, less fulfilling calling than those who have careers outside the home. But there is no nobler calling than that of a godly mother raising her children for the Lord. Our mothers bring us into this world. They nurture us. They provide for us. They raise us. They teach us. They discipline us. And they love us.
When we think about motherhood, well, there are some mothers in the biblical narratives that spring into mind. Let's take the mother of Moses, Jochebed, for example, who went against Pharaoh's decree to save her baby by placing Moses in a basket and placed him in the river stream. Now, we all know the story of how the Pharaoh's daughter then took Jochebed's baby out of the stream, and she named him Moses, which meant, "Because I drew him out of the water." Pharaoh's daughter took Moses as her son, knowing he was a Hebrew child under the edict of death. And another mother from the Old Testament was Hannah, who was the mother of the prophet Samuel. Now she vowed to God, "If you will look on your servant with kindness and give me a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life," as found in 1 Samuel 1, verses 24 through 28. And even as we look further into the New Testament, we have Apostle Paul mentioning the real and active mother's role and what it was. For example, faith that was passed from generation to generation in Timothy's family. First, Timothy's mother, Lois, demonstrated her faith, and then her mother, Eunice, giving Timothy a foundation of early spiritual training.
Today, I would like to consider two mothers who are not among those who usually come to mind, and then speak about Mary, Jesus' mother. Eve is a well-known figure but is seldom discussed as a mother. Although she was the mother of all living people who have been and who will be. Her name, Eve, means living. Eve, as a mother, faced some challenges never faced by any other mother. She was the first woman to give birth to a child. Her first child was Cain. Did Eve have a clear idea what to expect when the time came for Cain to be born? Eve was the first to know what it is to deliver and be a mother to a child. I wonder if she was afraid of child rearing and motherhood. No one had ever done it before. I wonder if she realized what an important and influential job being a mother would be. Eve had no mother for a role model. It was said by God that Eve, in her seed, all nations of the earth were to be blessed. For God to say that, Eve must have been a good and loving mother.
Let's stay in the Old Testament and look at another character that we rarely hear about, the name Rizpah. Now, I'm not sure if you've guessed who she is, but she was one of Saul's women, King Saul's women, and she had two sons by King Saul. Now, as we look at the setting, we find Rizpah mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And when we open up this chapter, we see King Saul is dead and David is the king. A famine in Israel has been going on for 3 years, and in the midst of this famine, David, realizing that it was probably a judgment from the Lord, sought God's faith. Now the Lord told David the reason for the famine, stating in Scripture, "It is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death." What the Lord was talking about was a treaty that Joshua had made with the Gibeonites 400 years earlier, found in the book of Joshua, chapter 9. Shortly after Israel had entered the Promised Land and had defeated Jericho, Joshua swore in the name of the Lord that Israel would always protect the Gibeonites. But many years later, when Saul was king, things changed. Toward the end of his life, Saul was ruled by pride, by self-will, and ungodly desires. King Saul broke the treaty, and he killed many of the Gibeonites. Later still, when David was king, God brought a famine on the land because Saul had broken the treaty Israel had made in God's name. David called the Gibeonites into his throne room, and he asked them what he could do to make amends for what Saul had done. What they asked for was for seven of Saul's descendants to be delivered to them so they could kill them and disgrace the house of Saul. Now, there's no indication that it was the Lord who instigated the Gibeonites' demand, but David agreed to it and delivered seven men to the Gibeonites to be killed either on crosses or on the gallows. Now, you may be asking, where's Rizpah in all of this? We haven't forgotten her. Here's the rest.
There is a law found in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, requiring that one who hanged on a tree or a cross was to be taken down and buried before night. But the ancient law was set aside so that these seven of Saul's sons and grandsons might be left to hang in public view on the hill of Gibeah, shaming the house of Saul, until rain came and broke the famine. Two of those men were the sons of Rizpah. Rizpah took sackcloth and spread it on the hillside where the bodies of her sons hung. And from the beginning of the harvest until the rains fell, a period of 6 months, Rizpah kept watch over their dead bodies so that scavenger birds would not feed on them by day or other animals by night. Even in death, Rizpah protected her children from further disgrace and humiliation. There is much she could never do for her sons now, but what she could do as a mother was much. As we look at the striking sacrifice of this wonderful mother, we see Rizpah as an inspiring example for all mothers today. What it was that drove Rizpah to that grotesque scene on the hill every day? It may sound like a cliche, but there's only one answer. Only a mother's unbreakable love, even for her long dead sons, could drive her to such action. Rizpah's sons, who likely had no part in their father's betrayal of the treaty, were disgraced as criminals. But Rizpah knew it was not her son's sins, but Saul's, whose guilt was borne by her sons on behalf of the nation for the shameful actions of Saul. Was Rizpah rewarded for her actions as a devoted mother? If you read on in 2 Samuel chapter 21, you find that King David heard of her devotion and in response to it, reversed his earlier action and gave her sons an honorable burial in the tomb of their fathers. Rizpah's love and sacrifice were rewarded by the king, and to this day have astonished those who have heard her story. It has been 3,000 years, but Rizpah's devotion has never been forgotten, nor will it be as long as the world exists.
So now let us fast forward to the New Testament, where we now address the most famous woman of all, Mary, who was God's own choice to be mother, and to our beautiful Jesus, to nurture him through his childhood and through his adolescent years, until he became the adult that we now know and recognize in the Gospels. You know, we see very little of Mary as a mother during Jesus' childhood and nothing during his adolescent years. But we know that Mary was a very special mother who was there for her very special son. As announced by the angel's visit about concerning Jesus and what he would become as a man, Mary learns that he would become a world-changing man on a mission. Now, the cross was a gruesome place where the lowest of the low were executed, but there hung the innocent Savior of our world, Mary's son, and there, by the cross of Jesus, Mary stood, and there she would remain until he drew his last breath. Now, Mary could have run away like most of the disciples, but she didn't. Mary could have pleaded with both the Jewish and the Roman authorities for her son's life, but she didn't. In the end, she stayed by her son, and she waited for death to release him. Waiting at the cross, perhaps Simeon's prophecy to Mary when Jesus was a baby came to Mary's mind. The quote that says, "A sword will pierce even your own soul," as found in Luke 2, verse 35. Can you imagine Mary's joy on resurrection morning when she and the other women went to the tomb with spices for his body to find it gone and to hear the angel say, "He is risen"?
We have had so many excellent examples of motherhood from the Bible today. I can't tell you how to be a good mother, but I think I can tell you what a good mother is like. I was very blessed by having a good mother myself, and I have observed it close up in my wife, Cheryl, as she gave our children a kind of nurturing care which was far beyond my ability to provide. What are some of the characteristics of a good mother? Number one, a good mother is one who is selfless and protective, like Rizpah. Number two, she is there for her children in their darkest hours, like Mary. Number three, she applies discipline only as an expression of love. Number four, she gives children boundaries. Limits are needed, and children seek them until they find them. Number five, the good mother never complains to her children about the demands of motherhood. Number six, she loves her adult children even if they stray from the straight path that their mother walked and talked. Number seven, never, never, never does a good mother say to gain leverage on a child's behavior, "Unless you do thus and such, don't you come home." Some of us have mothers who could have given up on us, but they hung in there for us. Number eight, someone has said the love of a mother is stronger than steel, softer than down, more resilient than a green sapling on the hillside. It closes wounds, melts disappointments, and enables the weakest child to stand tall and straight in the fields of adversity. Mother's Day is a day to honor those women in our lives who have made an eternal difference. A mother's love, even at its best, is simply one expression of the love of God, a faint reflection on all that we can confidently expect of him, both in this life and the next. And I believe that one of the most beautiful sights in the world is a mother who lets God's greater love flow through her to her child, blessing the world with her sacrifices, the tenderness of her touch, and the constancy of her loving care. To the moms who raised us, protected us, supported us, instructed us, and stood by us through thick and thin, we say, thank you for being a mother's, and happy Mother's Day. Amen.